Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Good morning. Thank you guys so much for being here. My name is Rob. I'm one of the pastors at Next Level, and would love to invite you to participate in something we do every week here. There's an app that we use called YouVersion, and the live page allows you to get a little bit more out of what you're about to experience. So the steps to download that are on the screen. If you're a regular, go ahead and open that up. I do want to wish you Merry Christmas, and I'm very honored that you are here today. I just want to say, though, today makes me a little bit nervous. And the reason that it makes me a little bit nervous is I feel this sense of pressure. Our worship pastor, Stephen, he's the guy with the beard, for those of you who knew that was up here, he was telling me that, in his opinion, this service has the potential to be the best service in the history of our church. And I don't know how you guys felt with what they did, but I thought it was really good. I thought they did a great job. So, like, they killed it and they did their part, and now it's like me. I'm and to add to the pressure, some of you have not been to church since last Christmas. And you've heard the Christmas story before, and so now I feel this pressure of like, okay, it's been a while since you've come, and I've got to find a new way to spin it. I've got to find something that gets a new angle, because if you've only heard two sermons in a year, I don't want it to be the same thing as you heard last year. And so I feel this pressure to kind of mix it up and to give you something insightful, give you something new, and I feel a lot of pressure. And so to help me out, our creative team was trying to brainstorm, like, what is a way we can get a unique spin on the Christmas story? And we decided to ask some of our Next Level kids to tell us the Christmas story in their own words. The catch, though, is whatever the kids said, we then found some Next Level adults to act out and to mouth everything that they said. And if anything, this is a creative spin on the Christmas story. I think you guys will like this. Check it out.
Okay, so Mary and Joseph wanted to have a baby, and God decided that he would send his son down for Mary and Joseph to take care of.
Angel came to tell Mary and Joseph that they would have a little boy, and his name would be Jesus, and it's God's son.
And they were going to take care of him.
Are you a bad guy?
No. An angel, because you're gonna have a baby. So I'm flirting with.
Yeah, I know.
Yeah. Go see Joseph.
Okay.
I'm gonna have a baby.
We have to get ready.
But yeah. We have to find a place to sleep. Yeah. Because we're having a baby.
They were traveling days and nights through Jerusalem and asking people if they could stay in either their houses or barns.
Knock, knock. Please tell you.
And then one day, one night, someone finally let them use their barn.
Do you know a place where in this room?
In the back of the bowl.
Please be open the barn.
And then Jesus was born.
Jesus was born in a dreidel.
A dreidel is like, it has a coin at the end and you spin it and it goes around, and that's what Jewish play on Christmas.
So it's pretty much just a top. It's a top. Jesus was born in a barn. Most of us are born in a barn.
I have a baby now.
Let's set this up for the baby.
How about a blanket in the bottle? We gotta keep Jesus safe.
When the three wise men found out that Jesus was born, they followed the North Star, which is Polaris.
Follow the sun, Jesus is born!
Is it true that the Lord of the Heaven is born?
I think it is.
Let's go give him some gifts.
Yes, we shall.
I'll give him this crystal.
I'll give him this money, this bowl full of money.
I'll
I'll give him this golden box. We shall go now.
And the North Star led them to where Jesus was born. They brought him frankincense, myrrh, and gold.
We're there. May we please go see baby Jesus? Thank you.
The angel sent us.
This is my gift, baby Jesus.
This is my gift, baby Jesus.
This is my gift, baby Jesus.
That's why they followed the North Star, because Jesus is like the Lord and Savior of our earth, and he is our Lord and Savior. I love him.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Welcome back.
So that was creative. I'm not sure that they got all the facts of the story correct. And it's not exactly what I was looking for, even though it was funny. I'm still trying to figure out what is a creative spin for the actual Christmas story. And so what I want to do is I want to just go to some of the texts that talk about this Christmas story. Because here's the truth of the matter. The truth of the matter is what we're about to read, it really happened in history, but it happened over 2,000 years ago. But for some reason, this event in history has impacted us so much that we're still talking about it today in 2015. But here's the thing that can happen to all of us. Once we hear a story over and over again and it becomes familiar, our brains can start to zone things out and say, oh, I've heard this before, I know this. So what I want to ask you to do in the next handful of minutes is I want to ask you to just kind of try to be childlike. Because I don't know if you picked up on it or not, but kids see things differently. There's an excitement. There's a joy. There's an anticipation for what's about to happen. And so I want to just ask that you forget everything that you know about the Christmas story. And as we engage with these ancient texts, that you would allow God to do something to you, that you would allow God to speak to your heart, and that he would even speak to your mind. And to help him, to allow him, to give him permission to do that, I want to give you a chance to simply just talk to God and ask him to speak to you in a personal way. And so if you take just a few seconds, would you just say this simple prayer? God, would you speak to my heart, and would you give me the courage to obey whatever you tell me to do? Would you guys take a few seconds to pray? God, this is our prayer, that this Christmas season, God, you would just do something in our hearts, God. For those of us that are barely holding on to faith, we just ask that you would give us a tighter grip. And for those of us, God, who are cruising in life and everything is good, would you give us something to hold on to for the days, God, when everything doesn't go our way? Would you just do something, God? Would you speak, not with my words, but would you speak with your words? Would you give us something that challenges us and helps us to fall more in love with you? And would you give us the courage to do whatever you tell us to do? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here's the scene that I want you guys to picture. It is 700 years before the birth of Jesus. And the Israelites are going through some turmoil. They are the family, they're the clan, the people that Jesus would one day come from. And they're not going, things aren't going their way. There's some strife. In fact, what's happening is the Assyrian army is taking over their area, and essentially they have this fear that they're going to take them over, and once they get taken over, the men are going to be taken out as slaves, and the women, some of them will be killed, some of them will be left and forced to marry Assyrian men. And so there's all this drama and all this tension, and God raises up this prophet by the name of Isaiah. And Isaiah speaks some things into existence. He has an encounter with God, and he speaks some things to them to give them some hope. Some of the things he says came true for the people in that moment. But some of the things he said, some of the New Testament authors have said, hey, you know what? He was speaking some prophecy into existence that we wouldn't see come into fruition until Jesus was born. And so I want to show you something that Isaiah said. And again, this is 700 years before Jesus was born. Look at what Isaiah says. He says, all right then, and I can't help but read this like Ace Ventura. Alrighty then. The Lord himself will give you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So I want you to picture what's going on here, that there's an Assyrian army that is attacking them, and people are looking for a little bit of hope from God. And this prophet is raised up. His name is Isaiah. And he says, hey, guys, I want to tell you, there is a sign coming. There is hope coming. And the hope is going to be born from a virgin. And we will call him Emmanuel. Why? Because Emmanuel means God with us. Now, that gives a lot of hope. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you were just like, God, I need you to deliver something. I need you to come through. God, if you're real, would you hear my prayer? Would you just give me a sign? God, I'm hurting. Maybe I'm hurting because of the dumb choices I've made. Maybe I'm hurting because of the dumb choices of other people. Or maybe I'm just hurting because life is hard and I'm struggling and I need you to speak. I need you to do something. I need you to come through. And Isaiah says, hey, there's going to be this child and he's going to be born. I'm telling you, I'm predicting it. It's coming. So it gives the people some hope, but this is the rest of the story. He predicts this, and typically in their day and age, when someone would speak something like that, there was about a year or two shelf life on the prediction. And typically they came true after someone said something, someone, a man of God spoke, that the people living could actually experience the prophecy. About a year or two. Well, hundreds of years go by. This was 700 years before Jesus, and to make matters worse, the Israelites end up getting taken captive, and they end up losing their land, and many of the men getting taken out, and they get put into slavery. And so now there's a time period of 300 years after Isaiah's prophecy where this thing hasn't come true, and the Israelites are they're slaves. They're not their own people. They're not running things the way that they want to, and people are still holding on to this one little prophecy that one day a Messiah is going to come, and he's going to deliver us, and we'll call him Emmanuel, God with us. To make matters worse, after that, there's a 400-year period of silence. And I don't know how familiar you are with the Bible, but there's two sections. Isaiah is in what we call the Old Testament, and Jesus is in what we call the New Testament. And in between those two testaments is what we call the silent years. It is 400 years of silence. It is 400 years without a miracle on record by God. Now, put yourself in their shoes for just a second. You are not having your best day. In fact, you are begging God to do something to show up. And you hear that hope is coming, that one day a Messiah is going to come. But now you've just seen your family members die. And now you're old and you're getting ready to die. And you're saying, hey, I didn't expect my life to go this way. I didn't envision, God, when you said that a Savior was coming, I didn't envision that it was going to be in these difficult circumstances. What's going on? And years pass, 400 years pass, where it seems like God is silent. And then all of a sudden, God breaks through the silence. And it starts, I don't know how familiar you are with the Christmas story, but it actually doesn't even start with Jesus' parents. It starts with a guy that many people believe was Jesus' cousin, a guy that we call John the Baptist. And his parents could not have kids. And God had been silent for 400 years, but God speaks into existence this baby, and it becomes John the Baptist. And Isaiah talked about that John the Baptist would be the one that would lead the way for Jesus to come. So this is when he breaks the silence. He breaks into creation and says, hey, guys, I know you've waited for 400 years. Some of you have waited for 700 years. You've been telling your kids, you've been telling generation after generation, but it's about to come. Because John is about to come on this earth, he is paving the way for this Messiah. Now, if I was around that time, I would be hyping this up. This would be a really big deal. I would be telling everyone, like, look, guys, we've been waiting a really long time for this to happen, but let me show you how this whole thing goes down. Joseph is a guy that is engaged to Mary, and Mary is a virgin who ends up becoming pregnant, and she goes to him and tells him this, and he is going to divorce her. He's going to separate. Now you say, well, they're just engaged. How can you divorce? Well, their culture was very different. When you were engaged in their culture, it meant that the paperwork had been signed. Everything was almost a done deal for you to be married. You just haven't gone through and had the honeymoon yet. And so they were seriously engaged in this. And he said, I didn't sign up for this. I didn't sign up to be a dad at this age. I don't know who you have slept with. I don't know what's going on with you, but I'm going to just separate from you quietly. And in his culture, this was important for Mary's life because if he made a big deal about it, she could have been shamed and she could have gotten into a lot of trouble. But Joseph goes to sleep thinking he's going to break things off with Mary. And look at what the text says next. As he considered this, it's talking about Joseph. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Who was the prophet? Isaiah. This should be familiar to you. This is what we just read. This is coming to life 700 years after Isaiah prophesied it. He is quoting it now. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. Did you catch what just happened? That they've been holding on to this prophecy for 700 years, and now it's coming to life. Then an angel is saying, Joseph, listen, I know you're hurting. I know you're upset. I know you went to bed thinking your life was over and that everything that you'd hoped and dreamed of was ending because you thought your wife had cheated on you, but I want to tell you she didn't cheat. I'm giving you hope. This baby is not just going to bring you hope in your situation. It's going to bring hope to all people in all decades, in all places, because this is the Messiah that was promised to us 700 years ago. He will be Emmanuel, which is a sign to everyone that God has not forgotten about us, that God is actually present and he's with us. That's what the name Emmanuel means. So let's keep going into the story, because Joseph does not divorce Mary, and then some more turmoil happens. Look at what happens next. This is at that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken with Quirinius, who was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who is now obviously pregnant. And I want to stop there just for a second, just catch you up, make sure you know what's going on. There's a couple things going on in this story. First of all, Mary and Joseph were not refugees, despite what the Facebook meme keeps trying to tell us. They were not refugees. They were from the family line of David, and this is really important, right? It may not be important to you, but it's really important to the story, because their prophecies talked about that when this Messiah was born, he would come from the lineage of David, and it's saying that Joseph is from the lineage of David, and a governor comes on the scene and says, hey guys, it's time to take a census. You have to go back to your hometown. So when Joseph and Mary traveled to Bethlehem, this was where their ancestors were from, and most likely, many scholars believe that when they were going to Bethlehem, they weren't going to some inn or some hotel. They were actually visiting distant relatives that they were reintroducing themselves to. And typically, when we think about the innkeeper in history, we think about this mean guy who's like, yeah, there's no room for you in the inn. And Joseph's like, but look, my wife is pregnant. And she's not just pregnant. The text says she's obviously pregnant, which this is a good thing to know, because I don't know if you've ever dealt with a woman, but there's a handful of months where it's just a little awkward to know, are you pregnant? Is something going on? There's a handful of weeks where you do not dare ask if she is pregnant. And then all of a sudden it happens, and she is obviously pregnant. And it's okay to ask then, are you pregnant? Like, it is obvious. And the text says that Mary was obviously pregnant at this moment. And typically the legend says that this innkeeper is like, no, there's no room for you in the inn. And Joseph's like, oh, but look, my wife is obviously pregnant. And the innkeeper's like, okay, well, I have this barn. You can give birth in the barn. But most likely it didn't go down like that. Most likely Joseph was trying to stay with some relatives, some distant relatives that he hadn't seen in a long time. But the house was so full because everyone was forced to go back to their hometown, and anyone that was from the line of David was trying to find a place to stay, and so rooms were booked, and so most likely it wasn't an innkeeper, it was a family member who said, listen, we have no more space here. I mean, there are other people having babies here. There's people with little kids. I mean, this place is crowded, but I would love to help you out. I would love to put you in my barn, which some people believe was actually a cave. Now, just think just for a second about the anticipation of this. I don't know if you remember earlier, but how many years have people been waiting for this Messiah to be born? 700 now, okay? 700 years. And God comes on the scene and he says, okay, I'm not going to make a big deal about this. I'm going to make this really quiet. In fact, to make it really, really quiet, I'm going to force Joseph to leave his community, his friends and family, the people who would celebrate their birth. They're gone. I'm going to make you go to see some relatives that you haven't seen in a long time. They don't know you. And then to make matters worse, instead of being around a whole bunch of people who could celebrate this birth, I'm going to have you give birth to the Messiah, to the Savior, someone we've been waiting 700 years in a barn out back with animals. Now, that is not the way I would have handled things at all. Let's keep reading to see how this ends. It says, and while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. Can you just imagine just for a second the thought process of this? You are living out a prophecy that is 700 years old. And I don't know if you're like me, but I would have been saying, come on, God. Like, this is a big moment. This is a chance for you to shine. Like, I would have made a big deal about this. I would have called the paparazzi. I would have got fireworks going off. Like, this is not just a celebration because it's the birth of a kid. This is a birth of a Messiah that was promised 700 years earlier, and yet he is born in quietness and in stillness. When I had kids, we had tried for 10 years to have kids, and we weren't able to, and it was a big, long journey, and we went through a lot of doctor's visits and a lot of heartbreak, and there was a lot of stuff going on. When we finally got pregnant, and it was the day for us to give birth to our twins, I made a big deal about it. In fact, I live tweeted the whole thing. I want to show you some of the tweets. These are actual tweets that I gave out during the process of us being at the hospital all day long. It didn't start with the first one. I just want to dive you into the middle of this. I tweeted the following. Baby update, still waiting. Mon, that's my wife, Monica. Mon is going in and out of sleep, and I'm about to eat Chipotle. That was a very important, very important tweet that I wanted the world to know. The next one says, doctor just broke Monica's water. Best guess now is they'll be here by 10:30. Things started to get a little bit scary at that point, and I tweeted out the following, pray for Mon. She's worried about not having an epidural. She knows many have done it, but she is experiencing yelling pain. Because of the twins and because of some complications, Monica went in thinking she was going to have an epidural, but they told her she couldn't have one, and so I'm trying to convey in 140 characters on Twitter that it's getting real, that this is real. The next tweet that I sent out said, here we go, she's delivering. And this was getting, I mean, I'm telling you, we had 15 people in the waiting room at this point. We had people calling us and texting us. I was updating people minute to minute what was going on. And I literally sent out that tweet as the doctors were pushing her hospital bed into the room. I'm tweeting. I don't know why. I thought this was so important to tweet. But I'm literally tweeting, here we go. This is it. Well, now I want to explain to you what happens next. They wheel her into a room, and they close the doors, and they throw out some scrubs for me to put on, and so I put these on, and I'm thinking any minute they're going to welcome me in so that I can see the birth of my kids, but they leave me out in this hallway alone with no one for about 10 minutes, and on the other side of the door, all I can hear is my wife screaming, and so I thought I would take this time to tweet, and I tweeted out the following, wow, this stinks. TV shows don't lie. I mean, the screams were real. Like, I thought it was always an exaggeration on TV, but it was just like TV. Well, eventually they let me into the room, and a bunch of complications happened, and I literally almost lost my wife, and it was just this whole crazy thing. And so the tweets stopped for a little bit, but then after everything was safe and everything was good, I sent out one last tweet, and it simply said, they are here. Harden equals 7 pounds, 2 ounces. Reese equals 3 pounds, 11. Praise God, and can you dig it? The autocorrect changed my son's name from Hayden to Harden. And so the first announcement of my kids, it was a wrong name. And for like the next 10 minutes, people just kept texting me and said, you know, you misspelled your son's name. And I'm like, no, autocorrect, it wasn't me. What's my point in showing you that? My point in showing you that is that we had only waited for 10 years, and the anticipation had built so much, I felt like I couldn't help but share it. I wanted to make a really big deal about it. Some of you have waited 10 years for a new Star Wars movie to come out. Anyone see Star Wars? Okay, a handful of you saw Star Wars. And if you haven't seen Star Wars, there's no doubt you've seen them advertise that Star Wars is coming. I mean, Star Wars is on everything from grapes to soup. Like, the anticipation, it's only been 10 years, and yet they are making such a big deal. They want to make sure everyone knows a new Star Wars is coming. That's the way I would have handled this birth. I would have plastered billboards everywhere. The Messiah is coming. I would have screamed it from the rooftops. I would have had a fireworks display. Guys, this is a big deal. We've waited 700 years for this birth, and now God is with us. He is coming. And yet God's ways are not our ways. God decides to do something completely different. And the text doesn't tell us why. The text doesn't tell us why God was so silent or why Jesus was born in such humble circumstances. So I'm just theorizing about this, and my theory comes from something that one of the most popular and famous kings in Israel history said. I don't know how familiar you are with the Bible, but I mentioned David earlier, that Joseph was from David's family. And David was one of the most popular and famous kings. Maybe you've heard the story of David versus Goliath. Well, David was an amazing man, but he was also an emotional man, and he went through some difficult circumstances. And in one of his difficult circumstances, he cried out to God, and God spoke something to him that he wrote down in a song, and he shared it with us. Look at what King David wrote. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world." Now, just humor me for a second. The text says, in order to know that God is God, what do we have to do? Be still. Some of you were showing that by example. You were actually being still. The correct answer is be still. So just humor me here, and let's everyone say this on the count of three. Say be still. One, two, three.
Be still.
Be still. Okay, I find this fascinating that when God spoke to David, he said, "Hey, I know you're going through some trouble. I know you're going through some stuff. I know you're even struggling to believe that I exist. Here's the key. It's not more activity. It's less. Be still and know that I'm God." So this is just a theory that I have, but maybe the reason that God didn't make a big deal and didn't send a parade and paparazzi and tons of fireworks for the birth of his son is because he was communicating to us that when this Messiah is born, the Messiah is literally God with us, and if you want to get to know him, you have to have a silent night. There has to be some stillness, some quiet. Now, this is fascinating to me because our culture is going the opposite way of quietness. In fact, our culture is getting more and more filled with noise, and we're trying to multitask things, and there's constantly noise around us. And what we're finding, according to stats, is that there are less and less people who are engaging with God in church and at least the traditional Christian idea of Jesus. And I just wonder if one of the reasons why so many people are wondering if God really exists today is because our noise level has become so high. That maybe we've forgotten what it is to experience God because we've forgotten what it means to be still. This idea of being still, of being quiet, is not just something that God said that we should do. It is something that now our culture is saying, listen, there are some problems with the way that we're running society. There are some things. Our noise level is actually destroying our health. According to sociologists, they found that we are working less than they were 50 years ago, but we feel like we're working more. Now, I don't know, maybe you feel that way. Maybe you feel like, yeah, the work never stops. I'm constantly stressed. There's always something for me to do. And Christmas brings a very busy season. There's lots of extra things that you have to do, and you feel this pressure, and you feel this need of, I've got to perform, I've got to do more things. And what's happening is we are actually working less, and we are working less hard than they were 50 years ago, but we feel like we're working more, and the reason is because our lives have become so cluttered with noise. The American Psychological Association has published its Stress in America survey since 2007. They find that the majority of Americans recognize that their stress exceeds levels necessary to maintain good health. The most frequent reason they cite for not addressing the problem, being too busy. So you feel stressed, but your answer is, I can't slow down because I'm too busy. And God would say that, listen, if you're stressed, if you're feeling the weight of the world, if you're feeling like God's not existent, if you're feeling like you have problems that are too big for you, the answer is not more, it is less. It is to be still and know that He is God. I read this quote by a psychologist, and the quote, it's just been capturing me, because if busyness is literally killing us and making us feel stressed, like why are we so addicted to busyness? And this psychologist, over his research and over doing lots of counseling, he has summed it up this way, and I thought it was a great quote. He says, "Busyness serves as a kind of existential resurgence, a hedge against emptiness. Obviously, your life cannot possibly be silly or trivial or meaningless if you are so busy, completely booked, in demand every hour of the day." That our culture has adopted being busy because we want to have meaning in our life. And we want to show on social media, on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram, look how exciting I am, look how busy I am. And when people ask you, hey, how are you doing? Instead of just simply saying, I'm good, how do most of us respond? I'm busy. Why? Because we've elevated busyness because it gives us some type of worth. And it fills our emptiness. And we have replaced having encounters with God with busyness, and we are literally strangling out the presence of God in our life. Blaise Pascal was a 17th century philosopher, and back then it was a lot less noisy than it was today, but even back then he wrote, "All the unhappiness of men arises from one simple fact, that they cannot sit quietly in their chamber." All the unhappiness of men. All the unhappiness of men comes simply because we refuse to sit quietly. And I don't know about you, I'm just going to speak to myself. When I go out and exercise, I have to have music on. And when I'm in the car and I am alone, I have to have the radio on. And when I'm hanging out with people, I also have to be engaged with social media to make sure I don't miss anything. And we have filled our lives with so much noise. And then when problems happen, we wonder, God, where are you? And we think that our busyness will get us a more connection with God. Or maybe I just need to do more. Maybe I just need to get more out of church. Maybe I just need to do another Bible study. Maybe I need to add more to us. And God is screaming at us. No, listen, it's not more that you do. It is less. It is to be still. You will experience the presence of God. Gandhi was not a Christian by any means, but Gandhi was a world leader that accomplished a lot. And it is said that Gandhi practiced the discipline of meditating for an hour a day. And even though he was incredibly busy, he was so disciplined at this that he would carve out time, an hour of a day, and he would not cheat on this no matter what was going on. He was so disciplined, in fact, that one day, his day was incredibly busy, and some of the people were talking to him, some of his followers and people closest to him, and they were talking about how busy his day is, and he made the comment that he was not going to meditate for 1 hour that day, and they were shocked because they had never seen him break this discipline. And legend says that in that moment, this is the quote that Gandhi said. He said, "I have so much to accomplish today that I must meditate for 2 hours instead of one." Isn't that completely opposite to the how we work? What do we say on busy days? I just got to keep going. I just got to fly. There's so much resting on my shoulders. I have so much to do. We are more busy and yet we're less productive. And our busyness is strangling out the voice and the presence of God. One doctor said that the lack of reflection can lead to a superficial connection with ourselves. The key is not to just be still and to be quiet, but it's actually to reflect on your life. But because we have no stillness, we're not reflecting. And because we're not reflecting, we're actually missing out on experiences. And experiences are the thing that we crave, but experiences fade after they're over unless you reflect on your experiences. And after you have a great experience, the key is not to just move on to a new experience. The key is to take some stillness, some quiet, and to simply reflect and say, how did that experience change me? What did that experience do to me? How can I be different now that I've had an experience? The lack of reflection can lead to a superficial connection with ourselves. What this doctor is saying is that you don't really know you. That you have a superficial connection even with yourself. That sometimes the thoughts that you have and the stress that you feel, it's superficial because you don't really know what's going on inside of your own brain because you're too busy to reflect. The following is a little bit long, but it's written by a psychologist, and I thought that it summed up perfectly this idea of stillness and quietness. He writes, "Eventually we find that it's not the silence we're uncomfortable with, but ourselves." What he's saying is that we're avoiding silence not because we're afraid of silence, but simply because we're afraid of what we're going to find if we're quiet. He goes on to say, "The most important thing to realize is that silence is so deafening to us because in it we are left aware of all our faults, all our insecurities, and all our problems. When we become mindful of these and are left to face them by ourselves with no distractions, we want to escape. We want to avoid the one thing that helps to unite us with the present reality, silence." This is not a Christian doctor. This is a psychologist. "But running away and refusing to face and embrace silence leaves us stagnant and unchanging. Our realities are still lurking beneath the surface. Our issues never go challenged, and we never change." So because we filled our lives with so much noise, we go through one experience to the next, and it never changes who we really are. And we go through difficulties, and we say, "God, where are you?" And then we move on to another experience, and we haven't been changed by that difficulty to become a better person. Or we go through a great experience, and it didn't change who we are because we didn't take time to reflect on that experience and to ask God, "What do you want me to learn from that experience?" We've forgotten what it means to experience the presence of God because we've forgotten what it means to be still. According to one doctor, idleness is not just a vacation, an indulgence, or a vice. It is as indispensable to the brain as vitamin D is to the body. And deprived of it, we suffer a mental affliction as disfiguring as rickets. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of times in my life, especially in busy seasons, where I'm deprived of stillness. I just think I've got to keep going. I've got to keep moving. I've got to do more. But it's in our doing more that we're actually snuffing out the presence of God. This is the big idea from today. We are multitasking life, and we are missing the presence of God. We're so afraid that we're going to miss an experience or miss something that we're multitasking in life, and in it we are missing the presence of God. And if the Christmas story, if the backstory of the Christmas story tells us anything, it is telling us that even in the events of Jesus' birth, God was sending us a message. And the message is not to get loud, not to make a lot of noise, not to fill your calendar with extra stuff, but to be still. The greatest moment in the history of the world was a silent night. Today, if you're looking for some application, that is something for you to do with this, with all this information that you've been given. This is simply what I would like to challenge you to do. Write down the following prayer and make time to pray it when life gets busy. This doesn't mean you have to carve out 30 minutes or an hour or even 2 hours. It's just a few minutes. When you're starting to feel stressed, when you're starting to feel busy, would you include God in your busyness and see what happens? Because the scriptures tell us that when we are still, we experience the presence of God. Here's the prayer. I want to teach it to you. It is simply this. It takes the verse that we read, David's verse, and it breaks it down like this. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am. Be still and know. Be still. Be. And then when you get to the end, you take as much time as you need to be still in that moment. And when you're ready, you simply say the word, amen. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to give you a second to reflect on this, and we're going to keep the verse up on the screens for a few seconds, and I'm going to invite you to pray this quietly in your seat, in your mind, and in your heart. I know you got a lot of stuff coming up for Christmas, and you got a lot of family gatherings, and there's a lot of things for you to do, but what if the greatest thing that you could do for your family and for yourself was to simply be still? If it worked for that first Christmas, I think it could work for us in 2015. So I'm going to pray for us and invite you to pray this prayer. And as I pray, you can go ahead and get out your candle that you were given as you came in, and the ushers will come forward and we'll start lighting as soon as I get done praying. God, thank you so much for your love for us. And thank you for the gift of your Son that 2,000 years ago you broke the silence and you gave us Jesus. God, we just pray right now that you would help us to not just look for another Christmas message or just something that we can do or another Christmas service, but that you would literally change our lives through what we've heard, that we would take the discipline and that we would carve out time to be still, because in stillness we will know that you are God. And God, right now as we're still and as we're quiet, would you just speak to our minds for those of us that are doubting that you exist, for those of us that are needing a sign, for those of us that are weighed down by the weight of the world. Would you show us that you're still Emmanuel? You're still with us. In the stillness, will you let us know that you are God? In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.